All right, guys, thanks. I appreciate a lot. Let me give one little announcement or whatever. If you please forgive me if I have to clear my throat or whatever. I've got something that's happening back there that's just like that where I have to clear it. So from time to time, if I do that in the podcast, please forgive me. But before we go any further, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for just the opportunity. Lord, I thank you that we've been able to be together as a group to put these podcasts together over these years. And Lord, have received some feedback that people have been blessed by them. And so, Lord, we ask that this would not be an exception. Lord, that you would please bless this podcast, bless the Bible study, fill me with your spirit that I might be able to declare to this audience, Lord, what you've laid on my heart, and Lord, what's true from your scriptures. And God, I pray that they might receive it with a good spirit. Father, we ask that Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified in it all. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah, the title that I've given this is Really, Lord, Love Not. And really, before we get to the text that I'm going to give, and I'll hold off on giving that text just for suspense sake, if you will. But let me ask you this question. What do you love? What do you love? I'm not talking about, you know, oh, I love cookie dough ice cream. And that would not be a lie because I do love cookie dough ice cream. But that's not the manner in which I'm trying to phrase that question. What do you love? Hopefully, if you're married out there, you love your spouse. Hopefully, you love your children if you have children. And certainly, I hope that you're out there that you love God and that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you love your country. Maybe you love your job. You know, you ought to take stock into what you love. But let me ask another question. What do you not love? What do you not love? Now, obviously, we could take that to the extreme, and we can say that there are some things that you hate. But sometimes when you make that statement, what do you not love, it's kind of nondescript. I mean, you know, there's things that I really don't have any opinion on one way or another as to whether I love them or not. I mean, I don't know that I love Major League Baseball, you know, or that I love, you know, certain things out there, but I don't hate them either. So it's not that kind of thing. But what do you not love? I mean, that you've described as something that you just absolutely do not love. And that's the phrase I want to look at today, that phrase of love not, love not. That exact phrase happens three times in your Bible. And obviously, you can go through some of your Bible programs, and you can get some variations of how that's originated. But that exact phrase, love not, happens three times in your Bible. One of which actually is saying the opposite. It's saying that you should love, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22 says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." And of course, that's obviously encouraging us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you don't, bad things are going to happen. That loosely described, interpreted, anathema maranatha, is actually damned forever or something along that line, or very close to that. And so that's not one that you want to be on the opposite side for. So there are two verses which tell you to not or love not something. The first one, again, is not what we're going to be dealing with today, but it's found in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." Simply put, God doesn't want us to be lazy bums sleeping our life away. And many times, if you were to take a look at that, especially in the book of Proverbs, you'd find that definition of that, or the word that God uses for that, is a sluggard. And so God doesn't want us to be sluggard or be a lazy person. In fact, I'm thinking of a verse right now that I don't have right off the top of my head where it's located, but it talks about, you know, going back and forth from side to side or front to back like a door on its hinges. And of course, that's what we do. You know, if we want to stay in bed longer, we go from our belly to our back and we're hinging on our shoulder, going back and forth and trying to stay in bed a little bit longer. Again, that we're not going to be talking about that particular verse there. But the other of the two verses that we are going to talk about is one that I would say, in my own estimation, between 85 to 90% of the Christians today don't like. Christians, in fact, look for any possible way to justify not obeying that command, or maybe just simply ignoring it. And I want you to know that this direct command is from the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, something interesting, and again, Eric made mention of fact that, you know, God is love and so forth and so on, and people will use that expression. I wonder if you know which author is the one that uses the word love more than any other author. If you check it out, you'll find out it's the Apostle John. He uses the term love more than any other writer of any book in the Bible. Yet, if you are to read John's writings, you'll find out that he's one of the toughest, most dogmatic, at least in the New Testament, writers that you're going to find. He's a rough preacher. He's a hard preacher. And he gives you really no wiggle room to soften his position or soften what he's written in the scriptures. The verse that I, if you haven't figured it out already, is found in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And the verses read this way. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So I want to focus on the command itself, where it says, "Love not the world." Now, I mentioned that John is the one that most mentions the word love in his writings, but you realize there is another word that John uses more than any other author, and that's the word world, world. And of course, John says, "Love not the world." Now, you might be thinking, maybe you don't know the scriptures all that well, and maybe you're thinking, you're listening to this, and you're thinking, what are you talking about? What are you saying? You're not supposed to love this planet that we're on. I mean, we see all the beauty and all of the things that, you know, people glamorize about the world. Let me just say one little side note about that. Do you realize that what you see as beauty is God's destruction? When he destroyed the earth with a flood, he marred it. The Grand Canyon is the marring of this earth because of man's sin. And so a lot of things that we see out there that we see as being wonderful and beautiful are actually God's destructive hand upon this earth. So what I'm trying to say is that the beauty that we will behold at one time when God removes the curse is going to be absolutely stunning. Absolutely stunning. Now, to explain what I'm talking about as far as the definition of the word world, I'd like for you to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Excuse me, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'd like for you to take a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So obviously the first one is a reference to the earth. The second reference to the world there is a reference to the earth that he made. But the last one where it says the world knew him not, you're saying that the earth knew him not? Are you saying that the rocks and the water and the air had some form of consciousness that didn't know who it was when he was here on this earth. And you see, that reference right there, that third reference where it says, and the world knew him not, is not a reference to the earth itself, but is a reference to humanity as a whole. Now, you know that by the verse that I'm about to quote you. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever is not talking about rocks and trees and water and air and all that kind of stuff. It's talking about a person. And it says, God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, there is this, again, that last reference is about humanity as a whole, and that humanity which lust after the things that we saw there in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they knew him not. So, who by spiritual means, these people, this world system, is guided to be against God and against his word, and anyone who follows him, thus the world knew him not. But if you realize he is referring to the world system when that verse is quoted, love not the world, and you understand it's about the world system of beliefs and practices, many Christians just hearing those words, love not the world, the flesh begins to find some way around them. I mean, he couldn't mean what he said. I mean, we're living in this world. We have to function in this world. And what does he mean by love not the world? He couldn't mean that. Couldn't mean that. So why would God, through the Spirit, have John say such a thing? There must be a reason. There must be a reason why the Apostle John, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, said, love not the world. First, let's look at, in a basic way, what constitutes the world. And let's say the world system. I'm not talking about individuals, but I'm talking about what constitutes, what drives them, what creates the philosophy from which they live. And that philosophy, it's a philosophy about money, about fame, about power, and about influence. And this philosophy is adopted by the whole society and is manifested by what people do, as we found there in verse 16. Thus, their lusts dictate or is a result of those philosophies of the fame and power and influence and money and so forth. So when someone wants some money, they lust after that and they go after that. And so their idea about money is a world's philosophy about money. It's not God's philosophy about money. So there's a contrast there. That's what I guess what I'm trying to get across. So when we read verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So this world's philosophy, as we've just seen there, is not of the Father. Then the obvious question is, who is it from? Who is it from? Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice how that's phrased, in whom the God, small g, of this world. And obviously we know who that is. It's a reference to the devil. And God has given him permission and right, if you will, to be able to govern the affairs of this world. Now, obviously, he can't go beyond God's command. He can't go beyond God's permission, if you will, but he still has control of this world. And notice what his purpose is there from the verse and the verse previous. It says in the verse previous, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So this world system has their minds blinded from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the devil doesn't want people to be saved. So he blinds them so that they cannot understand the difference between salvation and religion. Consequently, you have a bunch of religions that are following the world system in belief. See, the devil's not against religion. He's just against the true religion, the right salvation of being born again. And that's what he's against. So that's what he's trying to blind. That's what he's trying to prevent from taking place. And the world system works at his behalf to cloud that, to overshadow that, to get people to desire what they are promoting instead of what God is promoting. That's what constitutes the world system at the devil's behest. For more clarification on that, if you doubt that he has control of the world system, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we are reading, excuse me, there in the very beginning about the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He's already fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now the devil has come at him with three temptations. And the third of those temptations is found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says there in verse 8, it says, "And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, because of that, the Lord says that the world is evil. Because the devil has control and he operates through by spiritual means the world system, this world is evil. Take a look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, take a look in verse 4. Talking about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, he's not talking about this earth. He's not talking about the earth itself, the globe. He's talking about the world system. And so he calls it evil. This world, as being evil, is against God, and it hates him. That's something that Christians really need to get in their mind and understand, that this world hates God. This world hates Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, again, we find in chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So you realize the reason why the world hates Jesus Christ is because he told the truth about the world, about who runs it, operates, how its philosophy differs from God, and it's contrary to the word of God, and therefore it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. This world system is relentless in trying to rid any consciousness of God at all. Now, you may not think so, and maybe just a cursory observance of things, you might justify and say, well, the world isn't really that bad. It's not trying to get rid of God. Oh, yes, it is. I think you need to maybe take a little bit more time and just really think about some things that are taking place even today in our world today that we're living in now. Things are happening even at an exponential rate than what they were several years ago. This world has been attacking the mere mention or reference of the Lord. For years and years and years, we had the determining of time as being BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Modern people have now, and societies and so forth, governments have now changed BC to BCE, meaning before the Common Era. And now they've changed AD to Common Era, and thus taking out any reference to Jesus Christ or in the year of our Lord. They don't want to recognize him as being having their birth dated by the birth of Jesus Christ. They can't stand that. They just refuse to allow that to take place, so they have to change things that have been established for years and years and years and years and years just to accommodate their world philosophy. Another thing that they've changed, this season is coming up, and we think about Christmas, and obviously as Christians, we know what Christmas is all about. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. But what has the world turned Christmas into? A gentleman that is roly-poly with the red suit and, gives gifts and rides a sleigh with reindeer and so forth And obviously this world system has capitalized on that and made as much merchandise off of it as they possibly can. I mean, it used to be, I'm aging myself, but some of you younger people might not understand this, but there was never a mention of Christmas until the day after Thanksgiving. Now it's called Black Friday. You ever wonder why it's Black Friday and it's supposed to be people going out and buying gifts for Christmas? That's another thing altogether. Anyway, I digress. But now, a few years back, they made mention of it right after Halloween. Now they're mentioning it before Halloween. And now you've got some places that are trying to draw your attention to Christmas time. And of course, they're not referencing the birth of Jesus Christ, but they're talking about the merchandise of it all the way back in July. So they're trying to take the meaning of our holiday as we, and some of you may not believe in keeping the day, and that's fine. That's up to you. You can do whatever you want. Romans chapter 14, whatever, if you regard the day or don't regard the day, it's to the Lord. But thus, I want to try to draw the world's attention to the fact that Jesus Christ was born to this world. So I take advantage of it. So they're trying to get rid of God. What this world calls Easter, I try to refer to as Resurrection Sunday or whatever, however, we as Christians can name that. But Easter time is obviously supposed to be about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What has the world turned it into? An Easter bunny, baskets, candy, and in our area anyway, and Pastor Strobel and Eric probably confirmed this, butter lambs, as I mentioned, it's always something that's special here in Easter time. People take their Easter baskets into Roman Catholic churches to have their baskets blessed before they give them to their kids. That's just something, I don't know if they do it around the country, they do it here. Anyway, they're taking away from, my point being is that the world is trying to get rid of any mention of Jesus Christ. The holiday that we're coming up to now in Easter time, or Thanksgiving time, this is a couple of weeks before Thanksgiving. And what Thanksgiving has become to mean to this world, it means food, football, and oppression. Back in 2007, the Seattle schools declared Thanksgiving a time of mourning and a bitter reminder of 500 years of betrayal and oppression. This new thinking by the world has depicted the pilgrims as arrogant oppressors who fled persecution only to become persecutors themselves. Now, in that statement and those ideas that they're fostering as being true are actually untrue, because the pilgrims did not flee England to go to America because of persecution. Now, they left England for persecution reasons, but they didn't go to America. They went to Holland. They went to Holland where you could have religious freedom and worship. But after a few years living in Holland, they decided to flee Holland for fear of seduction. Their words, not mine, for fear of seduction, because the world system there in Holland was rife with sinful practices and materialism. And the pilgrims were fearing that their children would be caught up into this materialism, into this sinful lifestyle, and be lost to the world and not be garnered to the Lord's service. So they took off for America to flee seduction. When they got here, obviously a lot of things took place, but they came across a village that they didn't dominate and kill everybody off. It was already a village that was already vacant, with all of its food stores still there and so forth. And they went around looking for the Indians to pay them for the food that they ate of those stores, because they had used up their plenty there in the ship. And they found out that that village had been abandoned. Actually, what had happened is that the Indians of that village had died off a few years before that. And so there was no oppression. There was no persecution. There was no killing off anybody. And a few months after their landing there, someone from that village by the name of Squanto came across them, who had been taken several years before as a young boy and taken off and taken to Spain. From Spain, he was delivered by some monks and made his way to England. That's my understanding. He received Jesus Christ, became a believer, learned the English language, came back to America, and then happened to be there at the very time that the pilgrims were there and needed somebody. The pilgrims declared him as being a gift from God. He explained, you know, what took place and so forth, and he helped them be able to plant some food and to be able to sustain themselves and so forth, introduced them to the major tribe there with the chief of Massasoit, and brokered a peace treaty between the two of them. There was no oppression. There was no aggression. There was none of that. But yet they're trying to get rid of any influence that God would have on our society for us to believe that there is a God of providence that will take care of us, that is concerned about our spiritual welfare and where we're going to spend eternity. And so they want to get rid of that God. And so this world system is doing nothing more than trying to silence any mention of God. So now, when you become associated with Jesus Christ by being saved, born again, you are hated by this world. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18, says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Also in one of the letters of John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Drop down to verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." You are to this world strange in your beliefs. If you're a true Christian and living for God, you are odd. you are peculiar. And by being peculiar, you are a threat to society. In fact, they classify you as antisocial. The name will remain nameless, but I knew a young lady who was working for a credit union who was a Christian, and her coworkers were not. She didn't bother anybody. She didn't do anything to anybody, but yet these coworkers had, thought she was strange, thought she was weird, didn't participate in the bad jokes and dirty language and all that kind of stuff. And there came a time when they wanted to have a Christmas party and go to a bar and have kind of this, camaraderie thing, get together and become a team and do all of this kind of stuff. And this girl said, look, I'm a Christian and I don't go to bars and I don't drink and so forth. So she didn't go to the party there. And because of that, they termed her as being antisocial, and systematically over a period of time began to push her off to the side and eventually let her go, laid her off or fired her for whatever reason, in saying that she wasn't a team player and so forth and so on, because she didn't go along with their philosophy. You see, you become antisocial, and because you're antisocial, they interpret that as you thinking that you're better than they, and for whatever reason, they think that they have to silence you because you are strange and different. And therefore, you must be silenced, like I said, or eliminated. Thus, we have a command against this temptation to give in to the world's pressure in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you ought to know these verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You, if you're saved and born again, you ought to be living for God. And as I told our people here, I remind them from time to time, I said, living for God is 24/7. It's not just something you put on and put off. It's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And again, which is your reasonable service. But verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this world wants to conform you to its philosophy. It wants to separate you, even as a Christian, it wants to separate you from your biblical beliefs, your biblical worldview, your biblical philosophy, and wants to separate you from that and coerce you into following them and their philosophy as opposed to the Bible. They want to conform you to their philosophy. It is not just a matter of disagreeing with an issue here and there. If you are not on their side and conformed to their views, you must be silenced by intimidation, by law, by force, or by death. We see this happening all over in our society, even today, on any number of issues. Freedom of speech is really kind of laughable, because if you don't agree with a particular party today, you are demonized, you are called all kinds of names, and you cannot freely say what you wish to say, even if it's something biblical. You are fearful of saying that because you're afraid of being brought under lawsuit. There are laws in Canada now, and they're quickly trying to come to the United States, where if you say something about homosexuality, you are guilty of hate speech, even if you're just quoting what the Bible says. So there's no freedom of speech. Freedom of religion is kind of laughable, because our religion teaches us that we're supposed to be witnesses, that we're supposed to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And there are many a preacher that has stood on a public street corner, on a public sidewalk, and have had the police called on them and asked them to move, asked them to stop because they are, quote, driving people away from the businesses around the area. And there's no freedom of religion to practice that religion. You have all kinds of things that are going on. You've got schools that are banning people from even praying out loud over their food at lunch. You have, just recently here, and I don't remember the exact circumstance of where it was, but I got the gist of it, that a young girl went to a grade school with her Bible, and the principal came and took the Bible from her. Not saying that she was doing anything overt with it, she had it with her, and they confiscated the Bible. This world intimidates with lawsuits anyone who would want to allow these freedoms in the public arena. So if you want to do something that allows people to express their religious convictions, somebody is going to draw a lawsuit against you and intimidate you to keep silence. You got a political group that's out there that if somebody on the radio, a conservative radio, whether it's Fox, maybe Hannity or Rush Limbaugh or anybody along that line, they immediately go to the sponsors of that and threaten lawsuits against their sponsors and try to get them off the air by taking their sponsors away. There's no freedom of speech. They have to intimidate. And that's what this world system does. A manger scene on government property. There has to be a lawsuit to get it off. Football players at the end of the game from both teams want to gather together at midfield and pray and just thank God for anything that either the good fortune of nobody being hurt or praying for somebody that did get hurt. No, that's banned. You can't do that. And throughout the last 200 plus years of Christian history, the length of time that the church has been around, Christians have been persecuted and killed by governments. You don't have to go far. The first century, the Romans were taking Christians and killing them in the Colosseums, and they didn't have to be brought to the Colosseums. They were killing them outright. You had the Jews going about trying to kill Christians in the early church. The Apostle Paul was consenting to their death and trying to hail Christians to bring them and have them persecuted and so forth and have them killed. You have the communists, either through Russian government or Chinese government, that were killing Christians right and left. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the China Inland Mission that was started by Hudson Taylor back in the 1800s had flourished and grown and had done some marvelous things all across China. But when the Boxer Rebellion came up, they started killing Christian missionaries and killing the sound and faith Christian Chinese that were believing in that fashion, and they tried to silence the Christian church. The fascists were killing Christians. Not only governments, but you had religionists that were killing Christians. Obviously, we know the Jews. We talked about them, but we also see that the Roman Catholics during the Inquisition were killing Christians. Those that were Bible believers, those that were born again, that did not conform to the Roman Catholic doctrines were killed. You had some Protestants that were killing Bible-believing Christians because they didn't conform to their ideals. You have now Islamists that are killing Christians simply because they will not conform to their beliefs. It's a world system. Doesn't make any difference what the religion is. Doesn't make any difference what the government is. If they're following the world system, they are against God and against Jesus Christ. And they're going to try to silence any voice that is contrary to their philosophy, their voice. No doubt because the author of this philosophy, obviously, which is the devil, is against anyone who is a true believer. You have this written about him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I told our people here not too long ago, I said, look, if you had a hungry African male lion come through the back doors, I tell you what, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. It wouldn't be a pretty picture. And that's what the devil would like to do to you and I. If he had his way, if God was not holding him back, he would tear us apart. Why? Because he hates us. Why? Because he hates Jesus Christ. There is a real temptation for we as believers to be seduced into conformity. It is appealing for the money, the power, the fame, the influence, the fun of this world as they portray it, the intimidation to fit in and not be an oddball. I tell you, that's probably the greatest temptation that Christians have today, is they want to fit in. They don't want this world. They don't want people to think that they're strange and odd because of what they believe. They want to fit in. And so when someone says that a Christian is intolerant, those Christians will bend over backwards trying to show the world that they love them, that they're compassionate towards them, that they want to fit in. And think well of me, please think well of me, when Jesus Christ could care less what the world thought of him. And a true believer will not care what this world thinks of them. That's why I said 85 to 90%, and the percentage could go even higher, of Christians today who will not give heed to the command given by the Apostle John, love not the world. Why? Because they want to fit in. They want people to like them. There are churches that are built on trying to appease the world. I'm taking a statement, a quote, if you will, from Pastor Sal from many years ago, when he's talking about, I know how to bring people in. I know how to fill this church up. I know exactly how to advertise. I know what to do. We'll have Michelob Sunday. We'll have Michelob Sunday. And the lost people will come in by droves so that they can have the Michelob. And you know, there'll be some Christians that won't see anything wrong with that. We have a street here in Buffalo. It's called Chippewa Street. Used to be the red light district. And now it is patterned off of Bourbon Street in New Orleans, where they have just a block or two of bars on either side. And people walk up and down the streets, and they go from bar to bar, and they drink, and they carry on, and they do all the things that they do. But it's kind of a neat place, because some of the buildings are rather tall in that area. And there's a place across the street from that channel that leads down to all those bars. And if you've got a fairly decent voice, when you street preach, you can kind of aim your voice down that canal. And even with all the buzz of the population going around there, you can hear the voice going down there. So we street preach down there from time to time. And we get people, you know, we're panning out tracks to people that are on their way there, so they have to cross the street to get over there. And invariably, it seems like each time we've gone down there, there have been Christians who are telling us that we're doing it the wrong way, that we're driving people away. And I invariably ask them, so are you driving them the right way? And of course, they hem and haw and so forth. I said, are you sitting down next to them and having a beer and telling them how wonderful Jesus Christ is and how they need to be saved? They need to give up their loose living. They need to repent of their sins. They need to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. Is that what you're telling them? Is that the right way to do it? And they mock us and they deride us and telling us that we're doing it the wrong way, when all they're wanting to do is fit in with the world. They want to be a, quote, secret disciple, so that this world doesn't know that they're saved, so they can go off and live the way they want to do without any reprisal. And by us standing on that street corner, we bring to mind the way that they should live and what they should be doing, and they don't want that reminder. They don't like the command, love not the world. You know, people call us names. They call us intolerant. They call us bigoted. They call us all kinds of things, trying to get us to conform to their philosophy. And we need to just put a blind ear to that and just say, Lord, you know, I want to obey you. I'm not thinking ill of them. I don't wish them harm. I'm not against them. I'm actually for them. And I'm trying to reach them with the gospel. That should be the mindset. That should be the attitude. But, you know, wanting to fit in is the biggest temptation that Christians have. And, you know, that's kind of biblical. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas left the ministry that he was involved with the Apostle Paul, something that was absolutely wonderful, but the allurement of the world, the desire to fit in, the being tired of being castigated, to being mocked and made fun of, for people threatening violence, was more than Demas could take. And he loved the present world, and he wanted to fit in. You know, we're commanded against that. As Demas forsook the Lord and for loving this present world, I'd like for you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, take a look in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." When a Christian is close to this world, it has a damaging effect on his life and service for God. And so, Titus says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. In essence, Titus is saying, love not the world. Love not the world. And I mentioned that damaging effect. If I might just maybe make a little bit of a broader application here. But in Mark chapter 4, we're reading about the sower and the seed, how it falls on different ground and so forth. And one of the verses I thought was rather interesting in how it phrases this. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, it says this, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things," that looks like verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, "lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." I tell you what, there are many Christians that are playing with the world and getting too close to the world. And you know what the world does? It chokes out all the scripture that you've ever put in. It chokes out all the preaching that you've ever put in. It chokes the word. And what does it do? It becomes unfruitful. You're not of any benefit to God. You're not any benefit. So the thing is to love not the world. Stay away from it. Get as far away from it as you can. The temptation for most Christians is to get as close as they can without really, as in their terms, not getting contaminated with the world. I'm not telling you what you should do or what you shouldn't do. I think that should be personal between you and God. I think you ought to say, okay, God, I've heard this podcast, and Lord, what would you have me do? The command is love not the world. What am I doing in my life that is too close to the world, that's choking the word? and then act upon that. I'm not going to give you a list of rules and do's and don'ts. I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. My job is to preach the word. It's God's job to convict you. It's your job to find out what God would have you to do. And so that's what I implore you to do. A couple more things and I'll be done. Let me just read the verse again that we started with. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I tell you what, if you ignore that verse, if you refuse to heed that command, I have one verse left to tell you. And this is God's words, it's not mine. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I hope you make good decisions today. Thanks for listening. Thanks, guys. Appreciate the opportunity.